want to begin tonight with a question I posed last week from the song Firm Foundation. Question's this: He's faithful through generations, so why would He fail now? And the song answers that question: He won't. He won't fail. He can't fail. It's in His name, right? He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He makes covenants, and He keeps covenants. And an illustration, a picture tonight, Jacob and his family's entrance into Egypt, which we'll discuss at length tonight, Genesis chapters 46 and 47. Jacob and his family's entrance into Egypt has been compared to Noah and his family's entrance into the ark. Listen to one scholar's remarks. He says, some four centuries before the Exodus, God had nestled an ark of salvation and preservation, figuratively speaking, right in the midst of the intense paganism of Egypt, from which the covenant nation would emerge. And a pretty neat picture there, and we'll kind of flesh that out a little more in our study tonight. Egypt as an unlikely ark. In Egypt, of course, Israel will grow over time from a mere handful of 70 people, 70 family members, into a great nation, 2 million people strong by the time of the Exodus. And really, the narrative here of Genesis 46 and 47 describes how God guides His people into that ark of safety, the ark of Egypt. All started just way back to the beginning. This is going to be brief because I've got some other things I'd like to accomplish this evening. But all started with the jealousy of some brothers, if you remember, over a coat and a couple of dreams. And Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. But God revealed Pharaoh's dreams to Joseph, 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And so Joseph devised that wise plan to harvest and sell grain, which ultimately brought about the encounter with his brothers some 20 years later, after they had sold him into slavery. Through a series of tests, which we'd looked at over the last several studies, Joseph discovered that his brothers' hearts have changed. They've been transformed, and God brings about reconciliation in the family. Listen to the words Joseph spoke to his brothers. Do not be distressed because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. It wasn't you who sent me here, but God. What a beautiful family reunion it was, with tears and hugs and storytelling, just catching up on the years apart. But it wasn't complete, right? Jacob hadn't been reunited with Joseph up to this point. So Joseph sends his brothers back to Jacob and to tell him all that's happened, to bring him back to Egypt with him. Jacob hears the news and he just can't believe it, right? He can't believe that Joseph's alive. He's stunned and he's shocked, and then he's finally persuaded, and the scripture says his spirit revived. His spirit was revived within him. It was enough, in his words, it was enough that Joseph was alive. So let me give you our outline for tonight's study. Very simple 3-point outline. God prepares Israel, that is, for going into the land of Egypt. God prepares Israel. God protects Israel. God prospers Israel. And if you will, I said I'd like to get to some other things later on. If you will be pondering God's faithfulness in your life over the last several months and even through this study, even over the years, I'd like to give you a time of just a short testimony time after I teach through God's Word here. So be thinking of a personal testimony you might share specifically about God's faithfulness in your life. So let's jump into the narrative. I'll jump in there with you. Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46. And again, the first main point this evening, God prepares Israel. So Jacob, as we'll see, he sets out for Hebron, been living near that family cave, the tomb, the cave of Machpelah, and then he travels 25 miles west to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is a pretty important site. It's where God has had several encounters with the patriarchs, and we're going to see another one here in our text. Look with me, Genesis 46 and verse 1. So Israel, that's Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt and will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. You can imagine Jacob's got some fears here, right? He's having to leave the land of promise, the land that's been promised to his father Isaac, his grandfather Abraham. And so God speaks to him in a vision. I am God, the God of your father. Right? Sounds familiar. That's our whole series. Right? The God who makes covenants, the God who keeps covenants. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Then God gives him four reasons why he's not to fear. Don't fear, Jacob. First of the reasons is, I will make you a great nation. Don't be afraid, because there, that word there being important, I will make you a great nation. Really the same promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Then that promise, that covenant was confirmed, Genesis 15. But God revealed something to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He revealed this, that Abraham's offspring would be sojourners in a land that was not theirs and would be servants there, T-H-E-R-E. They would be servants there, afflicted for 400 years. In our text here, God reveals the meaning of that word there. Where is there? There is Egypt. There is Egypt. Israel would become a great nation, not in the land of promise, but on the pagan Nile. Imagine that. Very unlikely place for God to mold and to shape the nation of Israel. There would be hardship. There would be suffering ahead. We know that, those 400 years. But amazing things would come out of this fearful move that Jacob has to make to Egypt. Not a deviation from God's plan. No, this was a very integral, important part of God's plan for Israel. Good reminder, right? Suffering is part of God's good plan sometimes. Affliction, part of God's good plan sometimes to mold us and to shape us into the people that He wants us to be, into the church that He wants us to be. Second, God says, don't be afraid, because I myself will go down with you to Egypt. Sounds familiar. God's promises to the patriarchs takes us back to Jacob's ladder and the dream, that stairway to heaven ascending from earth to the heavens, and the angels ascending and descending on the stairwell. And who's standing at the top of the ladder? The Lord Almighty Himself at the top of the ladder. And He says to Jacob in that dream, Jacob's ladder, He says, Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. We said, always the ladder, always the angels, always the Lord. True for Jacob and true for you and me this evening. God was with Jacob in Mesopotamia. God was with Jacob in Canaan, and God will be with him in Egypt. And though God's omnipresent, we understand this, He's in all places at all times. In a way, in a sense, it's like God's packing up and going with Jacob and his family as they pack up and they make that journey along the desert, across the desert to Egypt. The same is true for us, right? Pastor James shared from 1 Kings, but He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He'll be with you wherever you go. And we enjoy those same promises today. Third, God says, don't be afraid, because I will also bring you up again. The grammar is emphatic here. It is I who shall surely bring you up. Of course, this won't be fulfilled until later on through Jacob's descendants at the Exodus. Really, that promise to Jacob would serve as a great encouragement to future generations, those who were afflicted during those 400 years as slaves in Egypt. And then finally, God says, don't be afraid, because Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. How special is that? If you think back through Jacob's response to Joseph's supposed death, you remember that? Jacob said this, he refused to be comforted, said, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Basically, the days ahead will only be mourning for me. And for 2 decades now, he's been living with the fear of a sorrowful death. But now he's got this fresh hope in this vision from God, a fresh word from God, a new hope, a peaceful homegoing with his son by his side. And what a promise there that his son will gently close his eyes at the moment of his passing. So a fearful Jacob, and God tries to elate those fears and does through the vision there in the night. Leads us to our second main point this evening. God protects Israel. Jacob's faith, of course, is bolstered here. Look with me at verse 5. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. If you look with me at verse 27 and the last part of that verse, I know I'm jumping through. There's a long list of names there. And then verse 27, second part or last part, all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. So Jacob believes this vision. Jacob believes that God has provided an ark of salvation and preservation for his family. He believes that they will emerge from Egypt as a great nation, as God had promised his grandfather before him and his father before him. Several scholars, as I said, believe the language here echoes the flood story. And twice the narrator says that Jacob and his family came into Egypt. And then there's this emphasis on the entire family, the whole family entering into Egypt. Listen to the language of the flood story. Genesis 6, verse 18. God says, but I will establish my covenant with you. You shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. You see some parallels there, some similarities in that language. By faith, Jacob sets out from Beersheba across the barren desert to Egypt, some 300 miles with his family, 70 people altogether. No one's left behind, right? Not a single person stays behind to hold down the fort, so to speak. This is an impressive act of faith. Remember, they're leaving Canaan, the land of promise, and they're leaving it in the hands of the Canaanites. This took great faith for Abraham to leave the land of Canaan, the land promised to him and his ancestors, and to make his way to Egypt. Only once would the family return to Canaan, and it was to bury Jacob following his death in the cave of Machpelah, that family tomb, really the only land that they owned there in Canaan. For 400 years, none of God's people would enter the land. And of course, seems like another obstacle to the covenant. God had promised Abraham this land. Now we've got an obstacle. They're leaving the land. They're leaving it in the hands of the Canaanites, going to Egypt. But this will be resolved in time at the Exodus and the conquest of the land. And Jacob obeys by faith because God commands it. God assures him, I'll be with you. And then he promises to bring them back. Nothing's going to alter God's good plan for Israel. It's concerning the land and the nation and the blessing. Really no obstacle greater than any promise of God. So Israel begins the journey to the surprising protection of the Ark of Egypt. And our third point this evening, a final point, God prospers Israel. We're finally here at this reunion, this special reunion of father and son. We've been anticipating it for quite some time. Look with me at verse 28 in Genesis 46. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." It's been more than 20 years since Joseph's been sold into slavery. More than 20 years of Jacob thinking Joseph was dead. Word reaches the ears of Joseph. The 70 are in Goshen, and you can kind of catch a sense of that joyous anticipation in father and son as they prepare to be reunited. Joseph arrives in style, as we look at the text there, riding in a chariot. Remember, second in command in Egypt, wearing the royal garments, and he descends from his chariot. He falls on the neck of his father and he weeps and weeps and weeps. You've got to kind of put yourself there and picture the scene, right? You can see them holding each other, embracing, crying together, maybe stepping apart a little bit, still holding on to one another, clinging to each other, looking into one another's eyes, looking into one another's faces. You can sense all the emotion. The 11 brothers surrounding them, the wives, the children, smiles, joy, happy tears all the way around. Very, very special moment in reunion. This is the Old Testament version of the Christmas story when the aged Simeon, if you remember, took Jesus up in his arms and blessed him, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." In a similar way here, as Jacob beholds his son, this is the human savior of Israel, as we'll see things unfold. And Jacob says, "Now let me die, since I've seen your face and know that you are still alive." Again, a beautiful picture there. Joseph goes on to arrange things for his family, their entry into the ark, tells them exactly what they're to say when they stand before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going to ask them a question. "What is your occupation?" Joseph tells them, "Here's what you're to say. Your servants are shepherds." Brilliant plan. Doesn't seem so brilliant at the surface level, but a brilliant plan from Joseph. So wise in his choice of words and plans. Since Egyptians had a very, very low opinion of shepherds, really an abomination, the text says, to the Egyptians, Jacob and his family will be given pasture land on the outskirts of Egyptian society. It's impressive. Family not only will prosper materially, right, with their flocks and herds, but also spiritually, right? Getting them out of the heart of Egypt and on the outskirts will help them to be isolated in the sense of protecting their national identity, keeping their religious distinctiveness as Jews, not being influenced by pagan culture. And it's there in the land of Goshen. We said that's the northeast region of the Egyptian delta. Israel will grow into a great nation. That day arrives. Joseph prepares them for it. Only 5 of the brothers, as directed, go and stand before Pharaoh along with their father. They do exactly as Joseph instructed. It's all going great until they add their own words. When you read through the narrative, Joseph did not tell them to say this: "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." They asked specifically for the land of Goshen. Of course, Joseph, at least as far as we can tell, never told them to do so. Quite a bold move. And I kind of picture Joseph there maybe holding his breath, waiting for Pharaoh's response. Like, "Stupid brothers, what are you doing? What are you thinking here?" And look at Pharaoh's response. Incredible. God certainly with them. Genesis 47, if you'll jump to the next chapter, and verses 5 and 6. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. And Joseph wiping the sweat from his brow. And Pharaoh is generous beyond expectation. Of course, that's the result of just Joseph's faithfulness to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He's been faithful in every way in the story from beginning to end. Not only does Pharaoh give them the land of Goshen, but offers them employment. You know any good men in your family who might care for the royal livestock? Pretty amazing. God keeping His promise to Jacob. Don't be afraid. I am the God of your father. I will make you into a great nation. I will go down with you to Egypt. The evidence is everywhere. Joseph then presents his father to Pharaoh. Verse 7. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojournings. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Let's stop there. So if Jacob, the father of promise, standing before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Some power standing face to face. You've got to wonder who is greater in that moment. Things aren't always as they seem, right? The king of Egypt, visibly, temporally, earthly perspective, he seems that he's greater. But is there anyone greater in the room than the father of promise, Jacob here? God's promise to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. It's being fulfilled now through Jacob and through Joseph. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. In response, Pharaoh asks him respectfully about his age. Jacob's response, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. And then he doesn't sugarcoat things about the way his life has gone. He says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. It's true, right? We've looked at the life of Jacob. He has in mind the suffering he experienced at the hand of Laban, the rape of his daughter Dinah, Rachel's death, Reuben's incest, Joseph's apparent death. It's been a rough go for Jacob. But he's the father of promise. And there are days of peace ahead for Jacob, right there on the horizon. Pharaoh's blessing of Jacob and his family brings great blessing to Egypt. Famine continues to be severe. I'm just going to sum up Joseph's plan here in dealing with the continuing famine. People run out of money to buy grain, so they bring their livestock to Joseph in exchange for food. Next year, the livestock runs out. Then they offer their land and themselves as servants so that they might live. And ultimately, by the end of the famine, you have the Egyptians becoming tenant farmers with Pharaoh providing seed, them paying 20% to the crown. We don't like to hear that with our Western ears necessarily. It doesn't sound like capitalism to us. But hard times, hard measures here in Egypt. You think about what's the alternative. The alternative is starvation for the people of Egypt. Joseph devises this plan. God blesses it. The people of Egypt prosper. In fact, they hail Joseph again as their earthly Savior. We see that Savior theme all throughout the life of Joseph. Not only is Pharaoh prosper, all of Egypt prosper, Israel prospers. Verse 27 and 28. Now this will be the end of our reading this evening. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful, and multiplied greatly. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147. I'll stop there. He's not quite dead yet here in verse 28. He's going to bless some people. Pastor James is going to deal with that next week. But we're taken to the end of the life of Jacob here. God is keeping His promise. He prospers Israel in the midst of this severe famine. They're not only prosperous materially, but they're fruitful and they multiply greatly. The nation is growing. And as I said, by the time of the Exodus, 70 become 2 million. A little foretaste of the blessings, the future blessings of Israel in the land of Canaan. And again, their time in Egypt, not a deviation from God's plan, but an important part of God's plan for Israel. He's blessing His covenant people. Jacob goes on here in the text to enjoy 17 years with his son Joseph in Egypt. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's the same number of years they had together in at the beginning of his life before he was sold into slavery. The text is silent about the 17 years, which seems to infer that it's a time of peace, a time of tranquility, a time of what we might call shalom for Jacob after many, many hard years in his life. I think we can take something from that. Everything we endure, everything we enjoy in life is for our future prosperity, in the best sense of that word, prosperity. This truth's repeated all throughout Scripture, but three places in particular. One's in Genesis 50, verse 20. Pastor James will touch on this next time. Joseph says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Likewise, a very familiar verse to us. At the beginning of the Babylonian captivity, God spoke these assuring words to His people. Jeremiah 29:1, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And I know your mind already went to the New Testament passage, right, in Romans that we've been dealing with, Romans 8 and verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." I hope you believe this tonight. God's plans for us are never evil. They are never evil, God's plans for His children. God's plans for His children are always, always good. Always for our welfare, always for our peace, always for our ultimate shalom, to give us a future and to give us a hope. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." I want us to have just a few minutes here as we wrap things up, just to give testimony, to testify about God's faithfulness. Great is His faithfulness. And I'd like to hear from you. I'll get things started very quickly. I touched on Jesus' words on Sunday, the Mother's Day sermon, Luke 12 and verse 31. "Seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Right? Seek His kingdom. That's the things of God, His rule in our lives. And God will be faithful to add these things. We said these things means all that we need, all the food, all the drink, all the clothing, all the health, all the resources necessary for what? For doing His kingdom work and for glorifying His name. And I share that verse again just to say, God has been so faithful in the school ministry over the past year and in recent months. And it just blows me away. It blows me away. He has built my faith in so many ways through this endeavor. It would be hard to share them all real quickly. Just a few things. We had no business license. We got a business license. God was faithful. We had no ability to receive the Hope Scholarship. God worked it out for us on a tight and difficult timeline, on His timetable. That one was a lot of faith building. Trust me. A lot of prayers, a lot of sweat there too. Insurance. Had to open up the new school. No insurance. Our insurance company dropped us because of the school, even though we've always had a school in our building. God provided the insurance when we needed it. Last minute, again, in my thinking, perfect timing for Him. The buildings that we see off to the side here, the funding of those buildings, the students, 124 now. Our new enrollees, teachers. This is incredible. How do you find? I got to give you guys a chance to give testimony here. Sorry. How do you find not just teachers, but Christian teachers qualified Christian teachers, and this is not anything against Summit Christian Academy, it's our school here, but then who are willing to be paid what we're able to pay them at our school. The pool is minuscule, but God has filled the vast majority of those positions, not just with teachers, with qualified, certified teachers, and not just qualified, certified teachers, teachers who know and love Jesus and are deeply invested in their churches. Incredible. Incredible. And I say that all that to say God's faithful. He's been so faithful. And I had a lot of learning to do in the last year, and I still got a lot of learning to do. So anybody else like to share? I will be quiet. I'm sorry. Anyone else like to share a testimony of God's faithfulness this evening? If you'll raise your hand. Do we have a microphone, Pastor Jim? James has got one. All right. Just raise your hand and James will bring you the microphone. All right, Tommy.
Myself, I always love to give a testimony if I have a chance to open my mouth. And I will not stop until about 2 o'clock in the morning. But anyway, if you look at me, I'm serious, if you look at me, you would never speak to me or want to see me. But God loved me and He gave His only begotten Son to die for a wretch like me. And over the years, I've got saved in 1966. But over the years, how many times I could have left this world. But He wanted me to be here. Why? To be a witness for Him. Not a senior, not all these things. I would love to be in, like my pastors. I love to be in that way. But God didn't mean to that. But He does mean to me to tell people that He loves them. And if you're not saved, then you need to. I thank God so much that one day I did recognize He needed me, that I needed Him as my Savior. Thank you all for listening.
So, God has put on my heart to write out my testimony that I've been working on. So, this is going to be very brief because it's like paragraphs long. But for the past, I guess, 10 months, faith over fear has been the challenge that God has placed on my life. And the situations that I have overcome mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, all of it, overcoming them has only been through God. So it's just, He's so evident in my life. He is so real. Like, I could feel Him. Like, His presence is always within. It's always near, and it's always shown through family and friends and Bible studies and songs and worship. I mean, He just yells faith over fear in my life. And, you know, He has to do it a lot because I'm hard-headed. So that is my testimony.
Somebody else needs to raise their hand, otherwise you have to look at me. That's a little rough.
About 10 years ago, Sue and I were going to another church, and it absolutely was collapsing around us. We were discouraged with the things that were going on. And Saturday before Sunday, of course, it works that way every time, doesn't it? But I looked at Sue and I said, where are we going to go to church? And one of your parishioners, Louise Ellison, had invited Sue to a women's group out here several years before that, and I can recall Sue saying that she'd like to go to a church like that. So we decided we would come to Johnson Chapel and give it a try. And I cannot express to you how much we've been blessed to come here. Just the teaching, the opportunities to serve, it has been tremendous, and God has been faithful to us, and I just praise Him for that.
It was about 4 years ago that the Lord took me through a difficult time physically. I'd never really had any major surgery in my entire life and was looking at one and didn't realize how difficult it would be. But the surgeon in Winston-Salem at Wake Forest, who'd done 5,000 of these surgeries, came out after the surgery and told Jeannie it was one of the most difficult ones he'd ever done. and a two-hour surgery ended up being 5 hours, and recovery time was three times as long as what normally it is. But I say all that to say this. It was during that time that God really did a work in my heart through, Pastor Dan talked tonight about through suffering, through difficulty, and how God speaks to us and draws us close to Himself. And the result of that time, and also dealing with some other issues that time of kind of being laid aside surfaced in my heart and life that I needed to deal with, that went way back to hurts and so forth I'd had through the years, and just needed to deal with some things in my heart. But the result was that God drew me much closer to Himself and kind of restructured my life, my schedule, to where I felt compelled, and God graciously moved in my heart just to give Him a bigger part of my day. And I'm thankful I can do that now. But also just to be able to be faithful in still giving you the opportunities to minister and to help churches that are between pastors, many of them in crisis, not knowing which way to go. And so the Lord has kind of opened that ministry for us. And I'm just so grateful for His faithfulness.
We still got time.
Oh, man. You know, I guess maybe it's part of the aging process, but it seems like in recent days, weeks, months, whatever, that I've reflected a lot on my life, and I think maybe part of it's because I'm approaching my 70th birthday, so maybe that's a milestone, I don't know. But sometimes Kathy and I just look at each other and say, how did this happen? But I've spent a lot of time when I'm praying, I just think about how God has been so good. And I go all the way back to as far back as I can remember, having a mother and a father that loved Jesus. Didn't know it at the time that it would have any kind of an influence on my life. But it sure did. And how God led me to Johnston Chapel, and I won't go through that story. Most of you all know it anyway. But how much I appreciate this church. Every time I walk through the doors, I feel so at home, so comfortable. I've met so many wonderful friends that are just the best. And God has just been so faithful. And I praise Him for that.
Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do praise You and thank You for Your faithfulness to us, Lord. And we look back over our lives and we see our sin, we see difficulty and trials, and Lord, we see how You work in the midst of all that, Lord, how You have provided us with salvation and forgiveness of sins, Lord, how You've brought us through trials and temptations and things that we've brought on ourselves and things that have been brought on us by other people and other circumstances outside of ourselves, and Lord, in the midst of it, You're at work. You are constantly working, and Lord, just as we think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their families and all that happened, Lord, we stop and remember just as You were faithful to them, as You kept Your promises to them, Lord, You keep Your promises to us to lead us, to guide us, to be there for us in the midst of everything. And Lord, that ultimately we know that You are working in us to make us like Jesus Christ. And ultimately, one day we will be with you, looking at you in the face, worshiping you, praising you. And Lord, we look forward to that day, and we thank you that until we get there, you're going to continue to be faithful and to work and guide in our lives. And we praise you and thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.